One of my favorite parts of the service is when we say to the children, okay, you can go to Sunday school now. And they just skip out of here like we've given them some great reward. And it reminds me of the Old Testament passage that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So I stand instructed by the younger folk today. It's great. Those of you who are parents know how shameless we can be when it comes to bragging on our kids. Don't know if you receive the Mount Carmel newsletter that comes out, I don't know, every month, every quarter. And there's a great piece on the front by our own Wayne Tomalty. He always writes well, and he writes about something that matters. Take you a minute to read it. I'd encourage you to read it and reflect on it. And then, don't stop there, keep going. Page 2 at the bottom, they usually have a feature where they highlight alumni from Mount Carmel. I see a Matt Weeb featured this time round. He and two others who are working in the public school system in Edmonton as success coaches. So just a nice little feature piece on how some of the graduates have gone out and are serving Christ where they live, work, and play. I think that's where it's at. So I would commend this to you this time round especially. Well, let's go to Ruth. Don't know if you've been keeping up with us at home by reading through the book of Ruth. Won't take you long. I've read it a number of times already. And there are some names that automatically come to mind. Ruth, of course, the heroine. Naomi, her mother-in-law. And then, of course, Boaz. And then some others as well. A number of years ago, more than I care to remember, there was a Hollywood movie that came out called Driving Miss Daisy. It was back in, I think, 89. And I was living in Red Deer at the time. We went with another couple to see the movie. And it was quite a story. I understand that 1989 was the last time that a PG-rated movie has earned Best Picture at the Academy Awards, but it did that year, and it was a great movie. It's the story of a southern white woman, and she was assigned a chauffeur. She didn't want this chauffeur. He was a black man, and she didn't want him, but her son went over her head, and he assigned this chauffeur to her. And they had a relationship that spanned decades, I believe. At first, it was pretty frosty. He was in the front, she was in the back, and they didn't have much to say to each other. But the movie chronicles, over the years, a changed relationship. And at one point in the movie, the lady, who was getting on in years and was suffering from a serious illness, one day turned to her chauffeur and she said, "You are my best friend." She's white and he's black. And they're in the southern states. "You are my best friend." Well, fast forward, she's really old now. She's, well, I should be careful what I say. My apologies, Verna. She's 97 and she's in a nursing home. And her family has come and it's Thanksgiving. And they have tried to make this an even happier time for her. And she dismisses her family and she says, "You leave. I want to talk to my chauffeur." And they sit down. And you may remember this poignant moment in the movie. She was having trouble negotiating her way through her Thanksgiving dessert. I think it was pumpkin pie. So he picked up the fork and he started cutting the pieces, manageable, bite-sized, and he fed her. And they spoke tenderly to each other. And it was the highlight of the movie. And those who were in the audience, it just resonated with us because we know that kindness is where it's at. That when people treat each other kindly, we understand that we are beginning to get it right. That this is the way that God intended for people to live. That this is a sign that the kingdom of God is near. It embodies kindness. A sign that we're getting it right. Well, Ruth is a story about kindness, and Ruth chapter 2 is a story that is filled with signs of kindness, a sign that God is at work, that he is rehabilitating and renewing people and bringing them to important points in their journey where they are paying attention to him and his values. There are some amazing movements in Ruth, and I've tried to summarize that in a quote. Catherine Sackenfield is an Old Testament specialist, and she really understands the book of Ruth and has written about it. And she describes in this quote just the movement within the book from sort of negative and barren to uplifting and fertile, from places that reflect perhaps humanity at its worst to places that reflect humanity at its best. And there's this incredible movement that takes place just within the span of four chapters. And one of those involves kindness, people treating each other the way that they should. Well, in verses 1 to 3, we have what I'm calling an unexpected turn of events. And I can imagine the storyteller, although he didn't do it, he could have began chapter 2 with one day, and he would be right because all the events of chapter 2 took place in one day. All of this action took place, and the author summarizes this for us. So let's read 1 to 3, this unexpected turn of events. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. You will remember last week that Bob told us and described the loss that was experienced by this family. There was a loss of a homeland. There was a loss of husband. There was a loss of sons. And it all left Ruth and Naomi in a very vulnerable place because they lived in a society where marriage was everything. If you were a woman and you were married, you were blessed of God. And if you were not married, well, whoa, that's really not the place where you wanted to be. And you were vulnerable. It was a society where men were the providers. And where there were no men, there was no provision. And so at the end of chapter 1, we see Naomi and Ruth in a pretty tough spot. There's no social safety net, at least obviously, there to catch them. So now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. One day. It was just a day like any other day. It was just an ordinary day. Reminds me of some of the great stories in the gospel that you don't know are great stories. You start reading them and it's just kind of average. It's like, one day, Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. And he called two men, two fishermen, to be his disciples. One was named Peter and the other was his brother, Andrew. And those of us who know the gospel story know that that's the beginning of some pretty important stuff. But it all began on just a very ordinary day. I don't know what you thought of today when you rolled out of bed. Well, it's a little warmer. That's nice. Maybe it's not just an ordinary day. But it may have felt like an ordinary day. Today could be the start of something that in 20 or 30 or 40 years we are still talking about. I think that's the kind of day that the author describes here in Ruth chapter 2. Or I like the story of the time when Jesus was on a journey from the north and he was heading south to Jerusalem and he had to pass through Samaria. And John notes that he was hot and thirsty and so he stopped by a well just to get a drink of water. And some things happened and some conversations took place that we are still talking about today and using as guides for our lives. One day, just an ordinary day. Well, in verse 1, we meet a man. His name is Boaz. He is described as a relative, and he is a man of substance, a man of standing. The expression's kind of ambiguous. We don't know that it means perhaps that he had deep pockets, or if it means that he was a man of outstanding character. As we read the story, I think both are true. He was quite a man. He was an important guy, and it just so happened that Ruth and Naomi were related to him. Sometimes it matters that you're related. My sister, who lives in BC, has two nephews who live in Edmonton, and they're both autistic. And we've heard stories about how difficult they have been to raise, and just how their mom at times, you know, has just wanted to pull her hair out. It's been quite a tough road. Well, these two young autistic lads were reassigned to a school last year where my son teaches. He's the success coach. These kids, socially, didn't do too well to start out with. They have a very low sense of social expectations. I understand one of these little guys will just walk into a room. He doesn't knock. It doesn't matter if it's the teacher's lounge or if it's the principal's office. He just walks in and shares with them a piece of his mind or whatever he's thinking that day. Well, this little guy, one of the two little guys, discovered that Matt and him have this connection, that they have this relation connection. And one of them in particular has really bonded to Matt. He has started coming to all of his after-school programs. And in his mind, being related matters. And the author tells us here that Ruth and Naomi are about to meet up with someone to whom they are related. Why that matters, we'll have to wait a little bit to find out. And then in verse 2, we learn about Ruth's resolve. She is determined to do something. She says, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain. What she is doing here is she is taking advantage of a law. It's the law of harvest. I think I have it. Leviticus 19:9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. This was a law that was so important that it was actually included in Scripture. And it was kind of their version of a social safety net. And it was designed for the advantage of those who were poor or alien. And of course, you remember from last week that Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite. And she was regarded by many Israelites as kind of a cursed person, not a good person. She was an outsider, somebody you probably wouldn't want to have a lot to do with. These were people who would have lived on the margins of Israelite society. And of course, they were poor as well. Well, she is bound and determined, you know, this ingenious woman that she was bound and determined to take advantage of this law of being able to go out and to glean and to gather grain in order to support her mother-in-law and herself. In other words, she was just being responsible. She was doing her duty. She was being responsible. Sometimes we don't like to hear words like duty. We say, oh, they're just doing it out of duty. And the Bible would say, way to go, you're doing your duty. Being a person of duty is important. It matters. Being faithful to your family, being a reliable breadwinner. This is good. You get points from God for being that kind of a person. Being responsible. She's being responsible. And she's going out in order to take advantage of this law. And there's also, I think, an implied prayer because she said that she wanted to glean grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Now, I know it's not technically a prayer, but you may have had the experience that I have where it seems like before I get around to actually formalizing my desires to God, he's already providing for them. We didn't actually come to God, you know, fold our hands and bow our head and ask what we wanted and then in Jesus' name, and then it happens. No, it actually happens before that. And I kind of get the impression that this is one of those moments that God, knowing all things, has read the desire of her heart. She wants to go somewhere where someone will bless her because they're in a jam. They're hooped. They're poor and they don't have food and they need it. Her resolve and her wish. And then in verse 3, there's what we could call a pivotal moment. I like the way that the NIV renders this. So she went out. It's a difficult expression to render in Hebrew. There's an ambiguity to it. The King James is almost impossible to understand. Some of the other translations struggle with this as well. But the idea seems to be that something happened to Ruth. It wasn't that Ruth concocted this. It wasn't that she had a plan, that it was her intention that she would enter a field that actually belonged to the relative Boaz. She just went out and she did the best that she knew how to do. She wasn't a calculating sort of person in this, but out of this, something wonderful has happened. And we could, I suppose, debate whether it was coincidence or providence. I have a friend who reminds me that a coincidence is a miracle where God chooses to remain anonymous. And although the writer doesn't really tell us at this point what he thinks, I think it becomes obvious as we make our way through this story that this is providence. This was a God moment. And that this decision that Ruth made, it was sort of the glove over the invisible hand of God. And he was working. It's a pivotal moment. And I think one of the reasons why it's ambiguous is because it invites the reader to make a decision. It invites the reader to interpret it. So what do you think? Was it just sort of blind chance? Was Lady Luck smiling down upon Ruth? Or was it something else? The writer invites us to enter into that dialogue. So this is pretty interesting what happens now. I'm sure many of us can look at our lives at moments that, wow, it was just kind of a plain, ordinary day, and I did what I had to do, and lo and behold, there was this incredible blessing that came into my life. I can still remember it was the year 1980, before some of you were born, and I was in the mailroom at Dallas Seminary. Every day, students would go to see if there was a letter. Those were the days when it was all snail mail, and perhaps in one of those letters there might be a check, which was always welcome. I was pulling some of my assignments out of my mailbox. One of my classmates, who was over in the corner reading the bulletin board, those were the days when they had literal bulletin boards, and they would post opportunities for ministry. And one of my friends, he said to me, "Hey, Weeb, there's something here from Canada, a Red Deer, Alberta. You ought to come and read this." I'd never heard of Red Deer, and I'd never been to Alberta. Well, that's not true. I was once in the municipal airport in Edmonton because I was flying from Winnipeg to Yellowknife, but that's about as close as I ever got to Alberta. So I went over and I looked at it, and, you know, you just read something and you form an opinion. I think Lewis Edwards may have sent this information to Dallas Seminary. They posted it up there. I wrote down the particulars, not even sure if I would do anything about it. Well, I did do something about it. I sent a letter off to Lewis Edwards, and he was kind enough to get back to me, and some correspondence started, and that summer I was working in the Brandon, Manitoba area, and they invited our family to come and meet each other. We were just, you know, no, low commitment. We would just come and meet and have a conversation and see if we thought God was in this. It just started like an ordinary day. I was just minding my own business in the mailroom, and I saw something. That's the kind of day that it was for Ruth. And she went out to find work so she could provide for her and her mother-in-law. It was an unexpected turn of events. Well, in verses 4 through 16, which is a much longer section, I'm calling this an extraordinary kindness. There's more interesting stuff now. In verse 4, continuing this discussion about was it coincidence or was it providence? Again, the author teases us. He says, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you." Just then. Well, when was just then? Well, just when Ruth came to the field, made her decision, was starting to work, just then Boaz shows up. We discover that not only was Boaz a man of great timing, he says, "The Lord be with you, the Lord bless you," they answered. You get the impression that Boaz is kind of a God-fearing man. I mean, his faith even leaks into his greetings. You know, just he's greeting his workers, and his greeters and his workers are greeting him back, and they're bringing God, Yahweh, into the conversation. Boaz being a man of great character, as we will see, he's curious. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. As she said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." He noticed her for some reason. Perhaps it's because she was younger than the other workers, or because she was an attractive young lady. We don't know why, but he noticed her. And he's curious, and so he asks about her. I think curiosity is a mark of spirituality. I remember hearing a quote once. I don't know if this was from Don Falk, but maybe some educator penned this. And they said that curiosity is the foundation of all education. Curiosity is important. Curiosity matters. He's curious. He notices. He asks. He gets a bit of an answer. And then in verses 8 through 9, we begin to learn some things about Boaz, what kind of stuff he's made out of. He was earlier described as a man of standing, or we've suggested possibly substance. He was kind of a heavyweight. This guy, you know, was a man of some really good values. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." This is pretty interesting stuff. Almost sounds like the sort of thing that a boss would share with his employees, sort of an anti-sexual harassment policy. You know, you go and work here, don't worry, nobody is going to touch you. Nobody is going to lay a hand on you. You will be safe. He's kind of an interesting guy. He's making her an offer here, isn't he? As an employer, he's making her a promise of the conditions within the workplace. And I'm sure that there were many fields that didn't boast of those kinds of working conditions. All sorts of things would have gone on. Invites her to drink from the water that his men have drawn. Now that was unusual, because in that culture, if you were an Israelite, you wouldn't be the one drawing the water. It would be the foreigner who would be drawing the water. But the foreigners haven't drawn the water here. His men drew the water. And it's not a matter of the woman or the women giving the men a drink. That would have been pretty standard in their culture. No, you go and you take a drink. You get a drink for yourself from the water jar. So there's a hospitality. There's a congeniality to this man Boaz. You like him right off the bat. He's not cut from the same bolt of cloth as perhaps other men would have been. The more I think about Boaz, the more I think of the word chivalrous. I know it's not a word that we use much in our culture. To if somebody says to you as a guy, you know, such chivalry, you might feel like a wimp. But I think biblically, that's a real compliment. You know, you're somebody who's, you know, you understand how to treat someone of the other gender. There's a respect. There's a faithfulness. There's just a goodness about you. And, of course, chivalry goes beyond gender. And it's just the sort of person who cares about the weak. You know, those stories about the good old knights of England. They would put their sword to good use, protecting the weak. And they would protect the powerless. And I get the impression that that's the kind of stuff that Boaz was made out of. He's willing to overlook something that in their culture would obviously divide and alienate, namely her ethnicity. I'm always impressed when people are able to overlook things that might naturally divide them. Had a prof in seminary, young guy, good looking, drove a sporty car. Rumor was it he came from money. And Tuesday was first day of classes every week. We would often talk to Craig about his weekend, and, you know, we'd eventually get around to, did you go on any dates? And I remember one Tuesday, yeah, he had gone on a date. Well, tell us about her, you know, and what did she look like? He paused for a moment, and he said, "Guys, this girl, let me tell you, she was so good-looking, it didn't even matter that she wasn't premillennial." So sometimes the things that would naturally divide you, you're quite easily able to overlook. And Boaz did that for Ruth. He did not treat her the way that your rank-and-file Jewish male would have treated her. There's something different about this guy. And in verses 10 through 13, we see that he's kind of a discriminating guy. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" I wonder if she realized that this was sort of the prayer of her heart, that she would find someone who would look on her with favor. I wonder if she recognized that here is the answer to her prayer. His name is Boaz. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I did not have the standing of one of your servants." What kind of a guy is Boaz? Boaz is the kind of man that who recognizes loyalty. He recognizes faithfulness. That's what impressed him about Ruth. It wasn't her good looks. I mean, we always assume she was just an outstandingly beautiful looking woman, and for all we know, she was. But that's not the thing that he initially noticed, is that she is a woman who is given to doing her duty. She is a responsible woman. She is standing up for her mother-in-law. She's caring for her. That's the thing that initially drew him to her. So much so that he himself is emboldened to do for her what she has done for her mother-in-law. He thinks that she should be repaid. And of course, in his own way, he will begin to do that, probably not realizing to what extent he would eventually do that. He's a discriminating man. It's always interesting to know, what do people value? I'm always interested in knowing, what do congregations value? During the candidating process, I want to know, what does this congregation value? I know what they say they value, but what do they really value? Because often there's a discrepancy between what we say we value and what we actually value. And the only way that I know how to gauge what a person's values are is by what they do with their valuables. What do they do with their time? What do they do with their talent? What do they do with their treasure? I don't really know what a person values until I know how they spend those commodities. He valued Ruth's loyalty to her mother. That's what she was doing. And then in verses 14 to 16, he, a Jewish male, extends to her, a Moabite female, hospitality. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves, and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." Hospitality? I mean, he's being the host. He's the boss, and he's treating her like the host. Wow, that's pretty amazing. I'm sure the old eyebrows went up among the other harvesters. What is going on? What is this fellow up to? Well, at this point, we don't know much about Boaz's intentions. It's tempting to run ahead in the story and to think this man has romance on his mind. I don't know that he does. I just think that she is a woman of note, and he is impressed. And she summons from his soul the best that he has to offer. Don't all women of virtue have that effect on men? I think often they do. Well, he's a remarkably kind fellow. He is performing what in the 21st century we would call a radical act of kindness. We even have a movement, don't we? Radical acts of kindness. Don't we have a day that we set aside for radical acts of kindness? Random acts of kindness. Thanks, Diane. Same diff. When I was living in Nova Scotia, there was a family from Balmoral that came to visit us. Now, that was not uncommon. Many families from Balmoral came to visit us, and we really appreciated that. Well, I'm not going to mention the name of this couple because you will know them, but we went to Halifax, which was 20 minutes up the road. We were in a restaurant. It was one of those restaurants where they've got the glass on the side, like the window. It's like a garage door that you can just lift up in the summer when the weather's nice. So it was up. So the cars were just on the other side of the sidewalk. There were the meters there as well. The meter reader was walking along, and he stopped by one of the cars just right across from where we were and notes that, you know, it's expired. So he whips out his little booklet and he starts writing. And the woman of the couple that was visiting us without even saying anything to us, she just got up and she walked over to the meter reader, pulled out a loony or a coin, and stuck it in the machine, and she said, I don't know what you'll think about the ethics of this, but she said, oh, my husband, he never puts enough money in the meters. And the meter guy was a little bit stunned. I don't know what the protocol is under a situation like that. He already had his book out. I don't know if he's supposed to keep reading or not. And we're sitting there. We don't know what's going on. And then, just to make it interesting, the owner of the car shows up. She doesn't miss a beat. She says, oh, honey, you never put enough money in the meter, do you? Well, that was enough for the meter reader. He flipped his book closed, and he walked off. Well, we tend to be impressed by such random and radical acts of kindness. I'm still talking about it a gazillion years later. And that's kind of the spirit of what was going here in Boaz's treatment of Ruth. He is not only being kind, he is not only being good, but he is being extraordinarily good. He is going way above and beyond the call of duty. He is a good man. He is a kind man. So an unexpected turn of events was followed by the extraordinary kindness of this man. And now in verses 17 to 23, we have what I would call a ray of hope. You remember that the last time that we saw Naomi at the end of chapter 1, she was a bitter woman. And as Bob reminded us, we shouldn't just dump on this lady. She was a broken woman. We were seeing Naomi at her worst. Life had been hard. After all this loss, her heart was broken, her dreams are shattered, and to her credit, she rails against God. She doesn't deny that he exists. She doesn't do the atheist thing, but in true Job fashion, she laments to the living God. She doesn't understand what he's doing, but she knows enough to know that she is angry, and she is put out with him, and she lets him know it. Well, this is a little different now. 17 to 23. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. An ephah is about 30 pounds. So this is a good chunk of flour. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, woman, where in the world did you glean today? That's a little bit of a paraphrase. Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. She said, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. I'd love to have seen the expression on her mother-in-law's face. She cuts loose. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. I think in Naomi's mind now, the wheels are beginning to turn, but mothers-in-law get to do that. She's kind of ahead of everybody else at this point. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Obviously, her mother-in-law is curious when Ruth gets home. Where did you work today? And she finds out, and she is elated, and I think something awakens within her heart that had almost died. Hope had almost died. And now there is a glimmer. There is a bit of an excuse to believe that maybe we've been standing on a road and there's been a bend in this road, and maybe there really are some things around the bend that we haven't been able to see yet, but by God, I think I'm going to start believing in those things now. And you can just see like the sun rises upon her life again. And she makes reference, I think, to the Lord's kindness when she says, in verse 20, it's ambiguous, that he is ambiguous. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Could refer to Boaz. I think it refers rather to God. God has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. The Lord is being kind to us. I had been so bitter. I had given up hope. I thought that he didn't care. I'm beginning to change my mind. And she makes reference to Boaz with what is sort of a technical legal term. She describes him as not only one of our relatives, but he is one of our guardian redeemers. And again, within Jewish law, there was this provision. There was this responsibility. Jews, by now we should gather, are really big on duty. And they defined a lot of these duties and these responsibilities. And if you had a relative that was in a real jam, it was your responsibility to kind of drop what you were doing and to go over there and to help them out and to extend to them a helping hand. You were to be a guardian redeemer. That was your duty. That was your responsibility. Not all Jews did it. Not all of them did their duty. But Boaz, they are hoping, will be one of those people who will do it. It's certainly cause for encouragement and cause for hope. So for the first time in a long time, Naomi can see that she's not been abandoned. It's a terrible place to be, to feel abandoned by the ones that should really care for us and look out for us, let alone to feel like we have been abandoned by God. And she's beginning to realize that she has not been abandoned, that all is not lost. Well, for take home, do you see kindness in your world? Is there evidence of kindness? Where you live, within your postal code, where you work, in your home, the people who cross your path, is there evidence of kindness? Boy, I love it. I love it when I see kindness. I love it when I see people treating each other kindly, because it reminds me that there is good in our world. It reminds me that God is in our world. It, to me, is a foretaste of what is to come. It's just an appetite whetter when you see people doing good to one another. We talked earlier about kindness on the silver screen. I love movies where kindness is one of the leading themes. I like books that really extol the virtue of goodness. I like it even better when I'm a witness to it. I'll take a liberty here. Last week, I stopped by to visit Bruce and Kay. 20-some years ago, we had gone with Bruce and Kay to see the movie Driving Miss Daisy. I don't know if you remember that, Bruce. Came in. Bruce usually doesn't come right to the door. He just calls out, "Come on in. The door's open." And when I walked in, Bruce was sitting beside Kay. She was in her chair. Those of you who don't know Kay, Kay is ill. And she's no longer able to care for herself. And she's dependent on others to care for her. Anyways, Bruce was sitting beside her, and it must have been mealtime. And he was feeding her, spoon by spoon. That's faithfulness. That's loyalty. That's unfailing love. That's the kind of stuff that really excited Boaz when he saw it in a person's life. That's the kind of stuff that we can expect will emerge from our lives when we understand that the kingdom of God is near. It changes us. It transforms us. It makes us into the kind of people who are willing to disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others. That's love. What a neat thing that was to see. It's an example to me. I've had a lot of great examples in my life of what it means to be loyal and faithful. Bruce and Kay are one of them. Bruce is one of my heroes. I've told him this. He's always embarrassed when I say this, but he really is. I need people, concrete, tangible people, whose lives that I can look at and then sort of trace my life around them. And this is one of those couples, and I'm lucky. To see this kind of kindness that passes between people that is entirely unscripted, but oh so God-honoring. Well, this week you and I are going to have opportunities to do kindness. We'll have some decisions to make. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. Nobody's going to be twisting our arm behind our back. What could our kindness do, even on an ordinary day? Well, just like in the book of Ruth, I think our kindness could do a number of things. It could support someone who's kind of, their knees are weak and they feel like they're on the verge of collapsing, and maybe your kindness to them will give them the, just the encouragement to stay upright and to keep putting one foot in front of the other. I think that's the kind of effect that Ruth's loyalty had on Naomi. On the other hand, our kindness to a person could embolden them. It could just excite us and just give us a sense of, that's how I'm supposed to live. That's how we're supposed to do it. Christians always talk about there's a better way to live. That's how I'm supposed to live. It could embolden them. I think that Boaz was emboldened by Ruth's example. And then it might do something that, I hope you don't think this is over the top. This isn't just preacher rhetoric. But I think it could position you, it could make us available to be part of something that is really, really, really big. We don't know this yet. But as we keep reading in the book of Ruth, we are going to find out that some of these ordinary, everyday acts of kindness contributed to a major advance in what God was doing in our world. That's all I will tell you for now. I think when we act kindly, we put ourselves in a place where God just might use us to do something like that. So we ought never, ever to underestimate the little, medium-sized, and big bits of kindness that we can do. So this week, go and do some random, radical act of kindness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the book of Ruth, a tender story, a story of romance, a story of redemption. Thank you that you are pleased to inhabit our world through the ordinary acts of kindness of ordinary people just like us. Thank you for the kindnesses that we have received and for the kindnesses that we have been able to give. And we pray that in the days ahead, maybe within just the next 7 days, as we are given those opportunities, that we might hear the call, that we might step up, that we might accept the challenge and to do good. As those who have been shown the kindness of God in Christ, that we would show such kindness to others. God enabling, this we will do, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I don't usually give you teasers for the next sermon, but this sermon was a day to remember. Chapter 3 is a night to remember. And you don't want to miss that one.